All right. If you're tuning in, live stream, we are in Hebrews chapter 12. So great cloud of witnesses with last week. Today, this evening, is the Christian's discipline. Something that we really enjoy thinking about is being disciplined about things, is it not? Well, I just love. Did you enjoy being spanked or disciplined as a child? No. There was no one that enjoyed that. And we might probably do not like being disciplined as a Christian either. Although, that is a good test that we are God's children, is it not? If He doesn't discipline us and we sin and get away with it and never feel guilty, we really aren't what? God's children. And so, there we go. If you're following along, I'm starting at chapter 12, about verse 4, all the way down through 11 of Hebrews. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are ye all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence, unless we got to keep us from getting more. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, trained thereby. It will raise a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, next few moments I pray that you help me as I speak, say nothing amiss. Forgive me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit tonight. Lord, help us as we think about this, the disciplining of the saint, that we will respond correctly. Thank you, Lord, that is really a proof of your love for us, that we are children. So may we learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have some letters for you. First one is the explanation. Explanation in chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. An unusual sentence, to be sure. I believe what it means there is not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He meant that none of them had yet become a martyr. You've not given your life yet. You've not shed your blood yet. Now remember, we must constantly go back to the context. The author of Hebrews is writing to those who've made a profession of faith in Christ, but a lot of them, or some of them, are wanting to go back into Judaism and forget the new covenant in Christ. He said, now you've not resisted unto blood. Persecution, yes, but you've not resisted and given your life for Christ yet. He says it's against the backdrop of Christ who has shed his blood. We've just gone through a litany of people in chapter 11 who were sawn asunder and imprisoned, etc., etc., etc. You have not done that yet. You've not given your life for Christ. Imagery is quite clear. Now, this is a struggle. The Christian life, someone says, well, the Christian life is just for weaklings. It's not. It's not just a crutch. And you hear, oh, Christianity is just a crutch. It's not. It's our lives. Christianity should be the all-encompassing part of who you are. You are a Christian. That's who you are. We should live like that. Now, regarding this, the author personifies sin then as our opponent. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, sometimes, first of all, sin sometimes is the enemy of the evil in the world opposed to the people of God. Sin sometimes is the enemy, is the evil of the world. That's the enemy. The author has just chronicled, as you well know, they've been torn asunder, they've been imprisoned and stoned, and they've been put to death by the sword. All those things happened because evil men hated those who lived and proclaimed God's righteousness. The world does not mind so much if you give and help others. What it minds is if you live godly. Does that go along with the Bible? Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the things coming down the pike, which we will probably mention the next few Sunday mornings at some point in time, is conversion therapy. Conversion therapy. Now, we would definitely agree that conversion therapy, where you torture someone to convert to them, is wrong. That's wrong. Conversion therapy now is if someone who wants to go into a lifestyle that is contrary to God's Word, what they want to say is no pastor even can even counsel someone from the Word of God to not do that. We have to be mums the word. So there's going to be laws. This is right now in the United Kingdom. There's going to be laws already in America, and certain cities have already passed laws. You cannot convert or even talk to someone out of going into that lifestyle. Just a little bit from the briefing from Al Mohler last Thursday. Listen to this. This is from UK. But as we're thinking about the issue already with deep concern, I want to point an article, a headline from Front Page article that appeared in the April edition of the British newspaper Evangelicals. It cites an article in The Independent, a London newspaper, in which one person very clearly said this. Now, this is a very pro-LGBTQ person said, quoting now, "Those who resist legislation against conversion therapy often resist the idea of a prayer or pastoral conversation being subject to the scrutiny of the law." Well, yes, I do resist that. "However, if these things take place in an overwhelmingly homophobic and transphobic context, the pernicious power of prayer must be dealt with." The pernicious power of prayer. What they want to say is you can't even pray for your own child that they would think clearly on such matters. And that is conversion therapy. And that is a law that's being considered in the United Kingdom as we speak. So the world is at times, yes, the world is at times the evil that which sin speaks of and the author speaks of here, the world. But put our trials, though, however, into perspective. The author's saying, in light of those who've been sawn asunder, who've been killed, put to death, who've been tortured, etc. And we are talking about Sunday school, I shouldn't mean, we're talking about the different ways of torturing, etc., and different ways that people were killed in the past. We talk about persecution. But in light of all that, how are we to judge our own selves? Even Christ was crucified on the cross. It could get much worse than we're right now. And by the way, it could get much, much worse. And we've had it really the best you could possibly imagine in the world today. In America, we've had freedom and all these things to do what we want to do. We've had such freedom. If you abandon Christ, both Christian or those professing Christian, Jewish people, if you abandon Christ now, what's going to happen when the blood starts flowing? I mean, if you're going to abandon for this, perhaps verbal persecution, maybe not even physical persecution, what's going to happen when? If ye have not yet resisted unto blood, if you are going to back out now, what's going to happen when it really gets turns up the heat? There's a practical lesson here for all of us. Unless you're being horribly tortured and are facing execution for your faith, you can always find those who are suffering much more than you are. You really can. Look up the voice of the martyrs, if you want, for example. Look, different places have the persecution today. Yes, there's persecution yet today. So explanation. Sometimes then, the enemy is the evil in this world. Sometimes though, secondly, the enemy is the evil in me, opposed to the holiness of God. They were especially in danger of the sin of turning away from faith in Christ and going back into Judaism. And there are those, when the push comes to shove here in our own country, they're going to put away the profession of faith and they're going to go back into what we're going to fall in line with whatever wants to be to toe the mark with whatever other regime's going on. We face a temptation along with other sinful desires, but the point is the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic, no pun intended. It's an intense conflict where there's forces of good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers. There's spiritual forces at work, and we're just oblivious to those so often. So the explanation, you've not given your life as a martyr yet. You've not resisted unto blood. Secondly, is the exhortation in 5. The writer deals first with that which is quite forgotten of the readers, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And I'm going to read it for just a moment. It's in Proverbs 3:11-12. Evidently, Philip says that the author really must have roamed the Old Testament in the quest for arguments to encourage true believers and to enlighten those false professors in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3:11 says for us here, you may already have that memorized. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. If he loves us, he's going to correct us. So we can consider exhortation number 1, scourging should be taken soberly. Soberly. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Scourging there. Don't be treating it carelessly. What's God trying to teach me? Why am I not listening? How long is it going to take for me to hear this, the truth, and start getting on board with that? And some would even translate it as a rhetorical question, have you forgotten? Whether you've forgotten or not, whether you never learned the truth, what is happening is they're not applying this to daily lives. They're not applying this, don't get weary among chastening, and they're getting discouraged with chastening. I'll have to admit, we're talking about in Sunday school again, that we've been I have faced very little persecution. So, and I, sad to say, what's the correlation? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So what's the opposite of that? And those who are not living godly enough in Christ Jesus are not going to suffer persecution. So I've not been persecuted probably because I've not been bold enough in my witness. You start being bold enough in your witness and you're eventually going to get it. If you're living godly. Now I'm not saying be obnoxious or those kind of things. I'm saying tell the truth in Christian love. And you can do it enough times and people are going to respond to that eventually. We're not to get weary in well-doing. We're not to get weary of His chastening. Scourging, then, is to be taken soberly. Scourging is to be accepted, secondly, sensibly. We're not to faint under the Lord's dealings, where He does not flog us in blind rage. I think the Lord measures every single degree, if you would, of what He lets us to come to our lives. If you've read the story of How Green Was My Valley by the Welsh novelist Richard Llewellyn, the story, so, and I just read, I was not even going to read it to you because I read how, it wasn't bad graphic, but the way he told the story is one boy, Hugh Morgan, got in a fight. And the teacher was a tyrannical Elijah Jonas Sessions, and he got the rod out and he started beating that boy and just beating and beating. And the boy was just getting, he almost passed out. And when the teacher was done, quoting now from the author, his face twitched. His hands trembled from his spent passion. And he says, as Hugh then finally could bring his legs to get him back to his seat, he saw that one of the girls had torn her handkerchief into shreds under the emotion of watching him get beaten by the teacher. The teacher was just, he was tyrannical. Now, there should be punishment, yes, but not to that point. But take heart, God is not like that. God brings into our lives what we need to get us to turn around. Maybe sometimes you got a mule, but I don't know how Rebel and Cisco and Buttermilk all do. I'm sure they're very obedient. But some animals, you can't. Oh, come on now, turn around. You got to go. Whoosh, come on now, turn around. Not trying to be unkind, but some just take a little bit more persuasion. Perhaps you're being persuaded right now by God because you're not doing what He would have you to do. And He's brought things into your lives. Let us learn. But I can just say that we can trust His hand is on the thermostat. He will not put more on us than we can bear with His help. So scourging is to be taken soberly, is to be accepted sensibly. And thirdly, scourging is to be taken spiritually. In verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The spiritually discerning believer will recognize the disciplines of his life to be evidence of the Lord's love. Now, I will have to say that when my mom and dad spanked me, I wasn't feeling the love. I felt things, but I didn't feel like love at all. It felt like pain and ouch and embarrassment. And I learned that when you run around and try to, my brother was good at this. I remember him, he'd run around and try to, and mom would swat him as he goes around. Because she'd hold him by the arm. And I'm sure he deserved every swat he got. Of course, I didn't deserve any of them, but that was a lie. And we'll go from there. We'll stop. Spiritually speaking, we're to understand that He loves us. Do you remember when the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans attacked Job's servants and murdered them, stole his flocks? Job did not say, those wicked Sabaeans and Chaldeans, I'm going to get them. How about when lightning struck the group of servants and killed them, except for one person? Well, what bad luck. Or how about when the tornado struck the house and Job's 10 children were killed, and he didn't say, well, that's the way it goes sometimes. No, rather Job said in 121, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Even though Satan was allowed to do that, it was still under the Lord's protective hands. It doesn't come to us unless it passes through His hands first, right? I believe that's the truth scripture. No, we might need it though sometimes. And He allows things to come into our lives. We're to handle it spiritually. Now, I was reading, one pastor said, I have found that when major trials hit, it is easier to see God's hand behind the events than when minor frustrations occur. So, he says, I am more prone to regard lightly God's discipline in these many minor hassles that occur. For example, he says, I am late for an appointment and the traffic is worse than usual. Rather than seeing as God lovingly giving me a chance to develop patience, I'm seeing as fume in the traffic jam. Or, I've got more to do than I have time to do it in, and then I get a cold or get sick. Rather than seeing God's hand in this, I'm thinking, great, how am I going to get everything done now? Or perhaps you're sitting in the doctor's office this week, and a person, a very nice person, has taken over for the normal person at the desk, but this person is a singular tasking person. The normal person is great at multitasking, and you're sitting there, and this person gets stuck on talking a conversation while you're waiting to get taken back to get sick. And I said, look at my wife, I said, I'm speaking Sunday night on these things right here. I'm doing right now. And I'm not learning the patience to do that. Just take them back. Stop talking up. She's a very nice person, but she can do one. Admittedly, I heard it just the other night. I can do one thing at a time. One thing at a time. When you're in a doctor's office and you're the person that you have to be like 10, you got to have like an octopus. Or everything like that. You've got to be doing all these things at once and do them correctly. That's expected of you. Is it not, or perhaps it's when the kids are whining, or there's an insensitive comment by your mate, or car trouble, or irritating encounter with a pushy sales clerk. To grow in godliness, one man says this, you must see every trial as God's loving discipline, specifically tailored to you as an opportunity to trust Him. Don't regard these minor ones lightly. Well, I need that. That is for me, if nothing else, and no one else here. Even the minor things, do you believe that God has His hand in it all? Do you believe the traffic jams and whatever you come across? Does God know about those things? Well, yes, He does. Could He be possibly using that to get you to round off some of your rough edges? I think He must have like a grinder on my impatience. It's like a huge mountain part of my bad character. It's like I've got diamond. I'm as strong as a diamond. That impatience, Tim, I'm not hard to get anywhere because I'm doing the same thing. The same test. It's coming over and over and over and over and over. I obviously am not learning. The explanation, and that's not, I'm not saying to that my credit by any means. The exhortation, and thirdly, the third E is explanation, exhortation, expectation in 12:7. Expectation. It was the late Malcolm Muggeridge who said this. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful. Now, with particular satisfaction. Indeed. Everything I have learned, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness. If it ever were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. What have you learned? When did I learn the most? Through trials. Through troubles. I remember it was in New Jersey, my first or second, it was like 1991 and 92, and we were changing a position in the music part of the church, and I didn't do it the right order, and I didn't give this person a chance to say no, and I know she would have said no regarding organ playing, and then the other person took the position, and I remember we were coming home for Christmas, and her husband found me in the bathroom. And wow, I was like, whoa, he was quite upset. I did not even realize it. And so ever since that point in time, I have really, not always successfully, but try to ask in the right order, the right people, and be fair as possible. I've not always succeeded in that. But fairness, I learned my lesson that one time. I don't ever, ever, ever want to go through that again. It's try to be as fair and as possible. Again, I don't always succeed, but that was a very difficult thing to learn, but I tell you, I learned that lesson. I learned that lesson the hard way. Have you ever learned lessons the hard way? Oh my goodness, if it wasn't, we don't learn lessons easy because we don't learn anything. We think it just goes that way all the time. Your tire stays inflated all the time. No, it doesn't. There are tire problems. It's expected, however, that chastening will accomplish something. It will, number one, it gives evidence that a person is a son and not a sinner. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you are chastened, yes, you then are his child. It's like when God dealt with Job and Eliphaz. Through Eliphaz was wrong about this in his spirit when he spoke, but he said, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Yes, God is correcting me. If he didn't correct me, he wouldn't care about me. I'm not his child, but he's correcting me. It's that when you watch something, look at something, say something, or do something that's wrong, it's that Holy Spirit, that was just wrong. That's him inside. An unsaved person can, what did I do? You listen to people and their language. Kevin and I were talking about his boss is like some of the people I've worked with, have worked with. Every other word is like blank, 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 blank. You work with those kind of people and they don't even know what they're saying. Do you know that that's not God's last name? His last name is not Nam. It's not. It is not. And the person that you're talking about is the one who's one day going to stand before as your judge. Well, if we ever said that, you might get some response if you say something like that. But lots of times, I will have to say that I've got people where I work now that apologize for what they say. But lots of times people respond. And the Holy Spirit can take even that and get people to, you know what? And by the way, you can control what you say. You can control with God's help. An unbeliever even can control what they say. They can. The fact that God chastens proves that we are His children. God is like a wise coach who brings greater stress and challenge to us that we might ascend to undreamed levels of spirituality. He wants that. Interestingly enough, we expect the soccer, football, track coach to run our kids almost into the ground to get them in shape for the season. And yet, what about when we get upset when he wants to do something in their life spiritually? What's God doing? Why is he allowing that? I'm guilty about that too. What's God doing? God may want them to bring some kind of response to them. He wants to work in their spiritual life, by which is more important. The physical life, which is that's important. Yeah, but the spiritual life, yes. Spiritually is what the most important thing is. I think he's a professing Christian was Tom Landry. He said this, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. You want to be a spiritually mature believer. It doesn't come by sitting home and eating ice cream sandwiches. I got these Kroger ice cream sandwiches, and man, they're like $1.99 for 12. Man, I tell you, they're good. They're crispy on the outside. The ice cream's good. I'm not going to get spiritually mature by sitting home every day and doing nothing and never reading my Bible and never getting contact with people. It's by going out and letting God get the grinder out. Chastening gives evidence that a person is a son, not a sinner. And verse 8 is just the opposite. It will give evidence that a person is a sinner, not a son. Look at verse 8, if you would there, please. Chapter 12, verse 8. And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if you're a child of God, then ye are bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. Frank and Ernest had a cartoon that expresses this pretty clearly. The two bunglers were standing at the pearly gates. St. Peter has a scowl on his face. And Frank whispers to Ernie, and says, if I were you, I'd change my shirt, Ernie. And it has on it, question authority. Question authority. I would change my shirt, Ernie, if I were you. We're at the pearly gates. If ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate bastards and not sons. A very strong statement. Is that not strong? That's a strong word. Even in our society, it is a strong word. And you just don't throw that around, because that can be very offensive. But that's what the Lord... This spiritually speaking, you are not. And you can imagine the Hebrew people that are reading, the professors who are not really saved, they're wanting to go back in Judaism. I better check up. I better check up if I'm truly born again. Have I truly trusted the Christ? Strong statement. In fact, interesting in forestry, as a way of illustration, when the small trees are cleared away, subsequently, a lot of the larger trees will soon fall down as well.
See, the smaller trees shielded the large one from nature's assaults, and so larger trees never developed the root structure to keep their big tall bodies up in the air, quote unquote, trunks up in the air. So when the small trees are gone, who've been sheltering them, they collapse. And so often, you and I, we need the, if you would, the adversarial effects of the world sometimes that God allows into our lives so that we might suffer some difficult times, but that will give us the roots to remain strong when real testing comes. That's what he's saying. You've not resisted unto blood yet. You need to be strong. Key is, in the midst of trials and tears, to focus on the goal. It is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that is the example. We have explanation, exhortation, expectation, and example. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what he wants. Ding, 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 ding. Holiness. He wants you and I like himself. From glory to glory, he's changing me into more worldly things? No. His likeness. That's the obvious lesson. The chastening, it's equally obvious that the chastening of the world, our parents, is not always exact. Did you ever get spanked more than you should have gotten spanked? No. Did you ever get spanked, got away with it sometimes when you should have gotten spanked? Yes. I see Bill's hands up. Yes. I put both hands up. I shouldn't. But God is always spot on. We got to understand. Spot on. God's always spot on with the correction. What you need, he's going to give it to you. If you don't need it, he's not going to give it to you. But he is just there. D.L. Moody tells of a wealthy couple who lost their child as a baby. And they were heartbroken. They were inconsolable. And they went on a trip to the Holy Land. As they were there, they watched a shepherd trying to coax the whole flock across a rapid flowing stream. They wouldn't go. Finally, the shepherd took up one of the little lambs and waded the stream and carried it across and put it on the other side. And so the mother ewe saw her bleating lamb was over there, and she's, I'm going for it. And so she went across, and then soon after, here goes the whole flock. And they're on the other side. And the couple said, you know, that's exactly what God's teaching us. We did not even think about heaven. But now that our child is there, and they went back home from the Holy Land and changed their lives, spent their time, rest of their time focusing on heaven and not on earth. We think sometimes that death is and it is a sorrowful thing. But sometimes it's a wake-up call to get people. I will tell you this, at funerals, people are more listening to the message. I still remember Tim James' message at your brother's funeral. That was a powerful challenge to wake up. He told the truth as very clearly and very pointedly. I said, wow. It was a very good challenge. Listen, it's about eternity. It's not about what you're doing now. It's about, about what this life, it's what you're going to do forever, for eternity. And that was the example. Our parents sometimes are too lenient. Sometimes they were maybe too harsh, most often too lenient. But sometimes they're too harsh. Not God. And finally, there's the experience in 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Amen to that. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto which we are exercised thereby, trained thereby. The actual experience is not pleasant. Amen to that. And the writer of Hebrews has more insight than to pretend it is. However, he wants you to know it does bring about a change. Now, who ever heard of a child relishing a whipping? Oh boy, I hope Dad finds that fat belt, that one that really hurts. And I hope he's had his Wheaties today, because he can just wear me out. Oh, I just think so. It's like, that's insane. Now, I said that recently about different things that have come into the world. That's insane. It's insanity. That would be truly insanity. It would be. But listen, however, we may not enjoy it, but there's some things that this peaceable fruit of righteousness brings. Number one, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness by teaching us the terrible devastation is caused by sin. God's discipline produces this righteousness which teaches sin's terrible. Look no further than David. David sinned with Bathsheba, killed her husband. Then we have Amnon, we have Tamar in the situation, we have Absalom killing Amnon, we have Absalom rebelling against David, we have all these problems. He was never the same. Look at his life. post Bathsheba, before Bathsheba, after Bathsheba, never the same. Yes, God forgave him. Yes. Didn't kill him. Yes, he stayed alive. Never the same. Secondly, God's discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness by stripping us of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and pride. Oh, look at that person. We think, oh, that person, if they would just do what I say, they would be, oh, just listen to me. Peter thought, my goodness, I will never betray you, Lord, not me. Not trustworthy Peter. And yet the Lord said, you know, Peter, you're just as prone to fall into sin as anybody else. You got to trust me. We're prone to trust ourselves rather than the Lord. It is wise to have a prudent it's prudent to have a savings plan, but for trusting in our savings that keep us through the rest of our lives, you're a bad thing. I want to live for a long time, so I'm going to exercise a lot. That's not my mantra, exercising a lot. I do ride a stationary bike 6 days a week in the morning. But if you're planning on exercising to keep you alive for years and years and trusting in that, that's the wrong thing. What does God have planned for you? I don't imagine Mara Pillay at 36 years of age speaking to a missionary group. Imagine that God would call her home while she was speaking. 36. On the way to Mongolia. Time for you to come home, Mara. You've done what I wanted you to do. Come. And that was it. She probably had plans for a long, long time, her and Chris, to minister for years and years to come. Thirdly, God's discipline produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness by helping us shift our focus from this life to eternity. We're so earthly focused. May we look at what God has planned for the future, not just down here. Fourthly, God's discipline produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness by uncovering hidden sins and blind spots. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. There's no indication that he was openly rebellious before afflicted, but rather the affliction made him aware of the blind spots. Do you have blind spots when you're driving? Yes, my car, the little Civic thing, Civic car, Steely, it's called Steely. He has me turn right, and this little thing comes on here, and it has a little camera on the right hand that looks, and you can see if there's anybody in the right lane so you don't pull over on them. So the blind spot's not quite as blind. You don't have to go, I just turn it on there and, oh, there's nobody over there. Pull over. It's quite handy dandy. That's what this disciplining of God. Perhaps there's a blind spot you've allowed to come into your life. Fifthly, God's discipline produces this peaceful fruit of righteousness by strengthening our faith and driving us closer to Christ. Adversity has a way of causing us to lean on the Lord, does it not? Adversity, yeah. Lord, please help me now. I really need your help. Please, please, please. Like with my wife's help. Like, Lord, please find an answer for these things. Just struggling for so long. Please, Lord, please. Sixthly, God's discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness by developing compassion and humility. We arrogantly think that if they would just do as I'm, if they just look at me or listen to what I'm going to say, they would have everything. And then the Lord brings something in our lives. What's the old saying? You don't know something. You walk the mile in their moccasins or sandals like that. And you never know what somebody. And we get so quick. We're so quick to throw stones. If you live in a glass house, you shouldn't be throwing stones. We all have troubles, and so let us not. We should have sympathy for one another. And finally, God's discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness by developing the fruit of the Spirit in us and thus making us more usable for service. Fruit grows best on vines that are pruned. Now, I'm pruning my bushes. I know there's certain times to prune bushes. My method is, if it's in the way, I take it, I cut it off. I don't care what time of year it is. If it's gotten too big, there it goes off and takes care of that. And they seem to be liking it because they keep growing more and more and more and more. It's like, I don't know what it is up there on Miracle-Gro. Did somebody fly over my property and spray Miracle-Gro? The weeds. Now, it missed all the good plants. It's like the weed things. But pruning. I don't want pruning necessarily, but that's how God disciplines us that we might bear more fruit. We've heard of instant coffee, we've heard of instant photography, we've heard of instant messages, all these instant things, but I've never heard of instant fruit. Now you can have some kind of pudding, but fruit pudding perhaps, but a real fruit. There's no way you can, like, bing, an apple goes from a seed, bing, there's an apple, ding, 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 ding. Only like people in fairy tales can do those kind of things. It takes time. It takes time for you and I to develop spiritually. So in every trial, whether major or minor, stop, examine your heart. Are you truly in submission to God? Why is this trial here? Is he trying to teach me something, Russ? Are you learning? Most likely not, if you're not, unless you have the right attitude. Are we seeking to learn and grow? God wants to make us more like himself, to trust him. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I said, could Paul be content where I am right now? Well, yes, he could. Because he trusted in God. The explanation, the exhortation, the expectation, the example, and the experience. Jerome said this, and I've read it over and over. The greatest danger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. The supreme punishment is when God lets us alone as unteachable. I call it put on the shelf. We want to listen to God. Okay, you couldn't care. You're going to heaven, but you know what? I'm going to put you right here with that can of corn that's creamed and no longer usable. Put you right there. Now, when you want to get back off the shelf, you want to be used, then you surrender and you start walking with me again. But until that point in time, you've made it plain. I'll put you right there. Put you right there. It was the late Elizabeth Elliot. Her first husband, as you well know, died with the Alka Indians. I think it was 57 or 58. Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, the two other guys. She married again. He died. His second husband died of cancer. She was speaking at a conference in Urbana Missions Conference in 1976. She told about, she went to Wales and was watching a shepherd and his dog, and the shepherd would herd the dogs up this ramp, and they would have to jump into it. A pool of antiseptic. And the sheep hated that. And they wanted to jump back out because they want to get out of that antiseptic, and the dog would run around and snap at their faces and keep them. And then the shepherd, what he would do, the shepherd would use his wooden implement. When they're about to get out, he'd grab the ram's horns and he'd fling them back into the antiseptic for a few more seconds. And she asked the shepherd's wife, if the sheep understood what was happening, and the shepherd's wife said, they haven't got a clue. They have not got a clue. And then Elizabeth said this, I've had the same experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd that I trusted. And he didn't give me a hint of explanation. But she pointed out that we still must trust our shepherd and obey him, knowing that he has our best interest at heart. They haven't got a clue. Perhaps something like that is going to happen to you soon, or you've gone through that recently, or you're in it right now. When you can't see his hand, we can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, the songwriter said, we are to trust his heart. And that's what he wants us to do. May we do that in the midst of discipline. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see you as the loving Father who disciplines us for correction when we need it. Your hand is on the thermostat, if you would. The trial is still under your watchful care and eye, and may we learn. Lord, forgive us, forgive me specifically, when I so grouse and complain about the trial here, trial there. Lord, why am I going through this? Instead of taking a step back and say, Lord, look at I need to examine my heart and life. What is it you're teaching me? And may we learn. Lord, help us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 467, please, in closing, 467.